For our scripture reading this evening, let us turn to the Acts of the Apostles, the first chapter, the verses 4 through 11. And the second portion for tonight is taken from the book Revelation, chapter 22, the verses 6 through 21. But we start with reading from Acts chapter 1, the verses 4 through 11. And there we read God's holy word, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost, not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Let us continue. At the Revelation 22, we start reading at verse 6. And he said unto them, These sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, See thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. And he saith unto me, Seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers, and whoremongers, and murderers, and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. So far, the reading of the Word of God. Please turn with me to the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 19, question and answer 52. Lord's Day 19, question and answer 52. And what comfort is it to thee that Christ shall come again to judge the quick and the dead? That in all my sorrows and persecutions, with uplifted head, I look for the very same person who before offered himself for my sake to the tribunal of God and has removed all curse from me, to come as judge from heaven, who shall cast all his and my enemies into everlasting condemnation, but shall translate me with all his chosen ones to himself into heavenly joys and glory. Beloved congregation, the question and answer we want to study tonight is about comfort. What comfort is it to thee that Christ shall come again to judge the quick and the dead? It's a striking question which the authors of the Heidelberg Catechism explain. They do not ask what we believe of Jesus' second coming. They do not ask the benefit of Jesus' second coming. No, they connect Jesus' second coming to the very principles of the Christian faith by asking the question, what comfort is it to thee? And a couple of times the word comfort is used in the Heidelberg Catechism. We also read it in Lord's Day 22, where we find a question about the resurrection of the body and eternal life. That's about future events, about the hope of the living church. And we understand that the question is asked about the comfort of that. And you probably already thought of the first Lord's Day, where the foundation, the ABC of our Christian faith, is summarized by the question, what is thy only comfort? The first Lord's Day also deals with the Christian hope, with the things which are already present and real to God's people, but which will be known in full in the future. There's another aspect that also stands out in the just mentioned Lord's Days. They all speak about a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. This is about the comfort which can only be known by those who know the Lord Jesus Christ by a true faith. And that relationship is also expressed in answer 52, where the author of the Heidelberg Catechism says that the believer looks for that very same person to come as judge from heaven. So this comfort arises when there is a bond with the Lord Jesus Christ, a bond made by the Holy Spirit, namely a bond of faith. And only when we know the Lord Jesus by faith is there the comfort, which is the second coming. That is how our confession speaks about Christ's second coming. This is the comfort of the living church. Now allow me to ask you a personal question. Is this also a comfort to you? No, I do not ask you what your answer should be. You need to answer the question in all honesty before the Lord. What do you experience when you hear about the day that Jesus will come with the clouds to judge the living and the dead? Do you tremble? Or do you feel gladness? Or maybe both? The reason for your trembling can vary. If we only consider for a moment the solemnity of that day, then who would not stand in awe? Who will not be filled with holy fear? Because we read in 2 Corinthians 5, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Who will not be filled with thoughts of fear and reverence because of that all-decisive day? That is true. And in a way, I hope that we all are filled with reverence when we consider this solemn event. But there's also another aspect to it. It should not only fill us with reverence and awe, but there should also be something of a longing, a desire. A desire for what? To have full communion with the triune God. Guido de Bray, the author of the Belgian Confession, also knows of that desire. And he puts it into words in a way that it should us all make desirous to own his language when he says at the close of Article 37, "Therefore we expect that great day with a most ardent desire, to the end that we may fully enjoy the promises of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." What comfort is it to thee that Christ shall come again to judge the quick and the dead? A question that exposes what our real hope and desire is. Does Christ's second coming comfort us or frighten us? We should realize that the authors here speak as lofty as Scripture does. We hear Paul say in Philippians 3, verse 20 and 21, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." And in Titus 2, verse 13, we read, "Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." Maybe someone objects and says, is it fair to expect us to look forward to his second coming if it has already taken almost 2,000 years? If the church has waited so long, then we should not be surprised that our hope for this second coming is not that ardent. Well, we do not follow the expectation of some scientists, but we expect the fulfillment of the Lord Jesus' own word. The Lord Jesus himself speaks about the signs of his second coming. For instance, in Luke 20, chapter 21, where he says, "And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And in his last hours before his great sufferings, he testified before Caiaphas, 'Hereafter shall the Son of Man sit on the right hand of the power of God.'" When will he come? Well, we don't know. But we know that he will come soon. We may consider 2,000 years not being soon. And yet soon means that nothing needs to be done to prevent his second coming from happening soon. The Lord Jesus is at the point of coming again. He is ready and will come again with the last, when the last of the elect is added. The last act of redemption will be ushered in soon and needs to be preached about as well. The angel says to John, who is in exile on the island Patmos, "Seal not," we read it in Revelation 22, "seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand." The Lord Jesus did not only say that he will come, but also that he will come soon. And how does the believer respond to this promise? With a humble prayer. "Even so, come, Lord Jesus, Maranatha." If we do not know of a desire for Christ to complete his work of redemption, then we are also strangers to the comfort mentioned in this answer. And that's a serious matter. At least it shows that our relationship to the Lord Jesus is flawed. And maybe we are too engrossed with the cares of this lifetime, with all the opportunity which this life offers to us, which you want to enjoy before your life ends. And in a way, I hope that our current trial may at least remind us of the expectation of the living church. The church of Christ is to expect Christ's second coming. The reason is summarized in answer 52. The believers find himself in a condition of sorrow and persecution. Paul writes to Timothy in his second epistle, chapter 3, verse 12, "All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." That is applicable to our days as well. Our actions and our confession will always cause irritation in the world. It's very rare if we live and work in a secular environment without experiencing any enmity. There will always be situations or circumstances excluding you somehow. We should bear that patiently. Peter says in his first epistle, "It is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing." In this lifetime, all God's people experience sorrows and persecutions. We encounter spiritual enemies. Just think of the mortal enemies of God's people, which are mentioned in Lord's Day 52. Do you remember who these enemies are? The temptation of the world, the wiles of the devil, and our own sinful flesh. These enemies can discourage the hearts of believers. These enemies want to bring God's people into despair. When we look at self, we have no hope. Christians know that they cannot withstand these mortal enemies in their own strength. But in this spiritual reality, Christ's second coming again is a comfort. This is a living hope in the valley of darkness, in the depth of pains and sorrows. Today is a day of trials, a season of testing. This is emphatically mentioned in 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 4 and 5. So that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer. God tries the faith He Himself has placed in the hearts of His children. And He tries it so that it will prove to be true faith. And God tries so that we will lift up our heads to heaven. He tries us to quicken our hope so that we will be focused on the full salvation. It is a persistent desire for His second coming. He shall come to judge the living and the dead. And the valley of tears should not lead us into despair. And how easily we are captured by trials and difficulties. How easily do we not shy away from persecution. And yet every suffering for Christ's sake should be a cause of joy and humility. That's what we read of the apostles who were beaten since they refused to stop to preach in the name of the Lord Jesus. Did they lament their persecution? No. Acts 5 verse 41. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. In Romans 8, we read about the desire for the full redemption. The creation sighs, groans, but, says Paul, ourselves also, which have the first fruit of the Spirit, even we all ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. We sigh. It's a sigh because of a longing. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. And together with the whole creation, God's people wonder, Lord, how long? It is the pain of love that waits for the fulfillment. It is the desire for His coming. The bride is waiting for the groom. But how can we look forward to it if we know that the day of full salvation will also be the day of judgment? Are you afraid for the judgment day? Why is that? Are you afraid that His judgment will not be just? Or do you fear that God will condemn you because of your sins? Well, there are only two possible realities. Either we will be condemned because we still carry the burden of sin with us, or we will be justified because the handwriting of our sins are crucified with Christ on the cross. Where are your sins? We read in answer 52, who before offered himself for my sake to the tribunal of God and removed all curse from me. On the judgment day, there are people who do not have to fear and tremble since they know him who has redeemed them. Christ came under God's judgment. And he ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father as the mediator of his church. And all the sins of his people were laid upon him when he entered the tribunal of God. When God saw his Son hanging on the cross, he saw all the sins of his people. And God's wrath was kindled over his Son. Christ Jesus bore the wrath of God over sin for our acquittal. For our acquittal. Jesus Christ suffered hellish agony in our stead. And he was forsaken from God when he cried out in utter anguish and agony, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus stood, or should we say hang, before God's tribunal. And he was condemned in order to remove God's curse from us. All curse. That means that there are no sins, no iniquities that can ever testify against God's people, since Christ has fully satisfied God's justice. Paul summarizes this miracle of grace in 2 Corinthians 5. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Well, if this has become a reality to us, if we by grace believe him to be our mediator, then we have no reason to fear. Instead, then we may with uplifted head look for the day of full redemption. Oh, if we have a sight of Christ and his finished work, that we may also believe that our sins are covered by the blood of Christ. The sins which are covered will never be exposed to God again. They are forgiven, and God's people are declared righteous in the sight of God. Can this also be said of you? Can this also be said of you? If you're not sure, then you cannot leave this matter untouched. You need to know where your sins are. There is nothing more important in life. There is no issue that is greater than this one. There is no matter more urgent in our days, namely, whether we know the Lord Jesus as our Savior. If this is also your concern, then you know of a desire not to be deceived, but to know for sure that your sins are forgiven. The answer to this urgent question will be found at the foot of the cross. And there you'll find the miracle of grace proclaimed to every sinner who can offer nothing but guilt, to everyone who is of a broken heart and who grieves over his sins, because at the foot of the cross you realize that you have sinned against a good-doing God, against his love, against his grace. And sin is so bitter. sin is envy towards a good-doing God. And yet, Christ has given his life for damned worthy sinners. Oh, stop looking for some worthiness in self, since there is none. The Lord sincerely offers his grace to wretched ones. And even today he proclaims to you, come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And for this reason, we can look forward to his second coming with uplifted head. That's not a posture of pride, but a posture of expectation. Every child of God has reason to bow his head in shame when he looks at him or herself. But when we look to Christ and find our righteousness in him, then we may lift up our head, since he came before the tribunal of God in my stead. And the curse that was upon me has been removed. He is my dear Savior. He is my beloved. And when he died, he was mindful of me. And while I did not seek him, he looked at me. He sought and found me. How lovely is his name, Jesus. He shall save his people from their sins. Shall we never forget that the only reason we can speak such lofty words or speak with boldness about our salvation in Christ and his redemptive work? Therefore, in spiritual life, we learn to speak less about ourselves and our experience of sin and guilt and our experience of deliverance. We learn to speak well about him, the head of the church, the groom of the bride, the shepherd of his flock. He is our eternal king, our only high priest, our chief prophet and teacher. And then our sorrows and persecutions do not drag us down. That we may lift up our heads, since we expect him to come again, the same person whom I love from the bottom of my heart. And he will bring his work of redemption to conclusion. Therefore, with uplifted head, reminds us of the words spoken by the Lord Jesus in Luke 21. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Scripture teaches us that at a time of sorrows and persecution is a time of purification. The church needs to grow into maturity in order to expect Jesus' second coming as judge. Yes, says someone, but still, when I hear about Jesus Christ as the judge, then I'm afraid, because I daily forfeit his blessings and I make myself unworthy of him time and again. Oh, I desire to sing along and to speak lofty words about him, but I'm so unfaithful and I feel so miserable. I only discover more sins and I increasingly think that I am not fit for the Lord and his service. Do you know what? Our salvation is in Christ and Christ alone. And therefore look away from self. And look to him who will never change. With all your objections, you confirm that we can only be saved by grace. And therefore, let your hope be in him. He will come again to judge. Yes, he will judge you and me. He will judge each one of us. But how will the judgment be? On that day, the difference between God's people and the impenitent will be clearly revealed. Everything will be unfolded and manifested to everyone. In Matthew 25, the Lord Jesus pictures the final separation of God's people from God's enemies. And he will separate the sheep from the goats when he comes as the Son of Man in glory, and all the angels with him. And he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. And there are the righteous and the ungodly. What will happen to the righteous? Well, they cannot be condemned. It's impossible that Christ will condemn those who have found refuge in him in this lifetime. And dear child of God, who will you see on the day of judgment? Heidelberg Catechism says so pastorally, I look for the very same person. The judge from heaven will be the very same person you got to know in this lifetime. And what is he to you? If you know him as the Savior of your sins, then there is no need to fear. And children, I also want to say that to you. Maybe you are also afraid when you think about Jesus' second coming, and that he will come to judge. Oh, please do not forget that the Lord Jesus will not be different when he comes again. When the disciples were on the Mount of Olives, they saw the Lord Jesus depart. He went up and soon was out of their sight. But an angel said to them, this same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. This same Jesus. The Lord Jesus will always be the same. His love for his lost sheep will never change. And when he comes again to judge the living and the dead, he will judge with the same heart as when he suffered and died for his flock. And therefore, if you have become a sheep of his flock by grace, then you do not need to be afraid. You will not meet another Jesus. He will be the same whom you so ardently love, since he loved you first. The Savior will be the judge, not to condemn you, but to separate you from the ungodly and welcome you into the kingdom of his Father, where you will enjoy everlasting communion with God, with soul and body. Your resurrected body will be like the image of Christ. John says, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. What a day that will be. A blessed day. A joyous day. A day that will surpass the best day of our lifetime. A day of full glory. Dear child of God, do you understand why Guido de Bray could write such lofty words about his second coming? The judgment is most desirable and comfortable to the righteous and the elect, because then their full deliverance shall be perfected, and there they shall receive the fruits of their labor and trouble which they have borne. That is the comfort for all the righteous ones. And again, who are the righteous ones? Those who are righteous in the Lord Jesus, who know Him as the one who paid the penalty for them, who lean on Him with all their shortcomings and failures. But yeah, there's also the other side. There will be the everlasting condemnation of Christ's and our enemies. Yes, in that order, Christ's and our enemies. This is also about the completion of Christ's work. That will not take place if not at the same time all His enemies are cast into everlasting damnation. Otherwise, there cannot be a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And therefore, we need to learn to pray with Psalm 139, "Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate Thee? And am not I grieved with those that rise up against Thee?" His enemies are my enemies, since the honor and glory of Christ matters to me. Who are His enemies? Those who did not heed the gospel call. Those who continued life impenitently. He will judge those who knew the way but lacked the willingness to repent. Enemies concerning the gospel. You see, the separation also takes place in the congregation. A horrible separation. And yet, a glorious one at the same time. Because then the time will be over that God's honor is reproached. All the elect will witness and agree that Jesus' judgment is just. And for the unconverted, it will be a horrible day. They shall awake to shame and everlasting contempt and suffer hellish fire everlastingly. It will be horrible if you, born in the covenant and having heard innumerable times the way of salvation revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ, will be manifested as an enemy of Christ. Maybe you say, "But Pastor, that is not what I want." Well, that can be. But if you do not repent from your sin and flee to Christ as the only Savior and Mediator, if you do not know of a broken heart and of a desire to live to His honor, then you are still His enemy. And there's nothing you need to do to go lost. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God, says the Lord Jesus. And the Lord calls you also today. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me." However, the chosen ones will be translated to Christ. The chosen ones are mentioned here in contrast to those who are His enemies. His chosen one. What does this term mean? Well, it means that God's people have nothing of themselves to make them righteous. The Father has given the chosen ones to Christ, and He has redeemed them according to the will of the Father. The chosen ones have nothing to boast of self. They were chosen by God. The source of eternal life is found in God and in God alone. The term directs us to the miracle of grace, that is, to our comfort. Really, there is no reason in you why you can be saved. Not your prayers, not your repentance will cause God to be merciful to you. It's only because of who He is. And throughout eternity, all the chosen ones will marvel about the miracle of grace revealed in Jesus Christ. The Lord has loved me with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness has He drawn me. If you know the Lord Jesus by faith, then you also know something of His drawing love. How can it be any different if we have risen with Christ? If Christ is our life, then our desires will go out to Him who is in heaven, sitting at the right hand of the Father, from where we receive all heavenly graces. And heavenly graces always lead us to the gracious giver, Christ. And He will increasingly be at the center of our lives. And therefore, all God's people know more or less of the desire for Christ to come again to make us whole and perfectly fit to glorify His name with soul and body. Because that is heavenly joy and glory. What? That God will receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Sadly, the desire is very often inferior. And to the extent we receive God's grace, we will suffer from this feeble desire. At times you can be so tired of your sinful inclinations, of the old man from which we need to be delivered. You can be shocked about your own vileness, so that you must conclude that you did not know that so much evil dwells in your heart. You grieve about your wickedness. You desire to wholly serve Him, freed from sin, without hindrances. And at times, you desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. At times, you can sigh, "Lord, how long? Deliver me from this body of death and grant me a body that is translated into Christ's image so that I may enjoy heavenly glory." Heavenly glory. Always worshiping and enjoying the triune God. That is the Maranatha call of God's people. Come, Lord Jesus. Come quickly. According to His promise, He will come. And He will come soon. The Apostle John says in his general epistle, "And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming." And the Lord Jesus assures His church even today, Revelation 3:11, "Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown." the crown of glory, which is promised by Christ, is merited by Christ, and will be granted by Christ. And therefore, look to Him. The coming of the Lord is at hand. Amen.